Okay, that was a sermon. It was very nice seeing all of you. We can pray and all go and drink coffee. That actually said everything. But we must think about it, how it would have been following Jesus in that context and in that time. It would have been difficult. The claims that he made, the stuff that he said, it wasn't easy. And this isn't usually the things that we faced. No, based on our of whatever we ons plak dit teen ons mure vas nie, teen ons kaste, of teen ons speels, and something we say every morning. Jesus said, "I must deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him." We don't do that, but in essence, that is actually what the gospel is all about, and that's why we must speak about this. Jesus never ever promoted himself or sold himself to anyone. He actually made it difficult for them to follow him. You can see the time when he called the disciples, the first thing he said to them is, "Come and follow me." He didn't give them 20 reasons why they should follow him. He just said, "Come and follow me." And they dropped the nets, left everything that they were busy with, and walked after him. The second time, Matthew 5, when there was huge crowds coming to him, actually his first sermon ever, this is the height of his ministry or the beginning of his ministry. Jesus takes his disciple, he goes up the hill, he says to them, "Sit close to me, gather around me," and he taught them first. The first time where a large crowd gathered around him where he could preach. Jesus wasn't there for the spotlight, he wasn't there for the fame, he wasn't there to promote himself or to sell himself. He actually made it difficult. Luke 9, you can go and read, he says, "Listen, if you want to follow me," the one said, "Listen, Jesus, I want to follow you, but my father is dead." And he said to him, "Listen, let the dead bury the dead. You come and you follow me." The other one said, "Jesus, I want to go home and I just want to greet my family." And he said, "Listen, you're not going to greet your family. Come and follow me. Walk after me. Do as I say. Do what I do. Be a disciple of me." And that is usually a difficult part and something actually we struggle with as Christians, is to do what Jesus do. It's just the basics. Just the basic stuff that Jesus command us to do is the following. And you can just tick this in your own life. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How are your discipling ministry going? Go and make disciples. Lay your hands upon the sick and they will recover, they will be healed. Are we praying for sick people? Worship me with everything, with soul, spirit, with your body, with everything. Worship me. Let me be the lover of your soul. Let me be the first one, the first priority in your life. And then love other people as you love yourself. Are we doing that? And that is walking after Christ. That's imitating Christ. That's actually coming to a place where we glorify Christ in our earthly bodies, where we just walk after him. We say, "Lord, our utmost desire is to be totally and radically obedient to you." And what I'm preaching to you this morning, it's not radical Christianity. This is Christianity. This is the basics of Christianity. This is what Christianity is all about. It's just following after Christ, saying, "Lord, yes, I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm here to do, and I want to do that. I'm not interested in anything else, but I want to see your kingdom come. I want to seek your kingdom first, and then you will add everything else to me." I've been preaching this or having this on my heart a long time now, but I want to tell you that the past 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord actually came and showed me in what context he said we must follow him. Must I be on my own mission following after Jesus? Or how must I do it? How must I follow him? Am I now all alone and I need to hear right, otherwise I'm going left and Jesus is going right and I can't follow him anymore? How does it work? And I believe that the context in which Jesus said this, that we must follow him, Matthew 16, 24, you can maybe just quickly throw that up there, says Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In which context did Jesus say this? Did he say we must be lone rangers on our own, following after Christ, do whatever we believe is the right thing? I believe the context in which Scripture states this and in which Jesus meant this was in family. This was never to be a mission that we are on our own, we are alone, we are doing this because we believe this. It's so easy to be deceived. So very easy. The devil comes in subtly and just deceives you. And you're going left and the rest of the body is going right. And then you are on your own, isolated, taken out, worth nothing to no one. So I believe the context in which Christ said this was one where he said, listen, we must be in a family. We must belong somewhere. And each and every one of us, you've got a need in your heart to belong somewhere. You will know that. If you don't know it, then maybe today you find out. But we've got a need to belong somewhere. To say, listen, this is my family. And I know we in Shofar have been speaking about family a lot. But it's just making more and more sense to me that we need family so desperately. Yeah, we need it. We can't follow Christ without family. We will be deceived. We will be taken out. We will not walk in the light. We can't follow Christ without relationships. There will be sin in our lives. We will not have people to confess it to. We will not have people praying for us. We will not have people loving us, laying down their lives for us. That's why we need family. We need family in this context so that we can follow after Christ. And the ultimate family is what we want to talk about this morning. And I actually thought of naming the sermon Adam's Family, because each family has its own thing. But maybe you would thought about the prankies, the strookies prank, Adam's Family. This was a lot of weirdos. I wouldn't want you to think of them. But we are all part of a family and the family of God. And I want you to just quickly look at what Scripture says about this. Galatians 6 verse 10 says the following. It says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our first commitment, our loyalty, everything is to the household of faith. It's to the body of believers. It's to the church. It's to this family. And we want to say, Lord, we want to be committed to this family first and foremost. We can see Jesus in his ministry actually talking about family a lot. He was a family man. Okay, Jesus really loved his own family. But we see in Matthew 10 a very scary piece of scripture where Jesus, he actually takes our own families and he vergelijkt it met our household of faith, with our body of believers, with our spiritual family. So he takes our natural family and what's vergelijk in English? Compare, there we go. He compare it with our spiritual family. Let's look at that scripture. Matthew 10:34-39, it says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against the mother and a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a scary scripture. Now, Jesus is not saying to us that we must disregard our own families. He's not saying that we must become an enemy of our own families. He's just saying that the priority in our hearts and in our lives must be that of spiritual family. Many times we think, and I'm working with the youth, so this is actually a problem. They get born again, they get spirit-filled, and then they want to be baptized. And then their father says to them, listen, if you get baptized, I'm going to be really mad, or I'm going to disown you, or whatever. He threatens them. And then they leave it. And actually what must happen there is they must say, Lord, I'm going to firstly be obedient to you because I'm in this family, number one. And this is my first family, not my own household. This is my first family. It's that I belong to a body, I belong to a family, and that they will cover me and they will protect me. But I'm going to be obedient to what you tell me first. I'm going to follow after you. So if Scripture says that I must be baptized, then I'm going to be baptized. It doesn't matter what my parents say. And that's something that we must learn them. First of all, your obedience is to Christ, not to your earthly parents, not to your earthly family. That doesn't make them the enemies. That says that we will not win them over by compromising on Scripture. I remember my own story, actually, when I wanted to follow Christ and got saved and God wanted to be baptized. I actually started to phone my parents and I said, listen, I want to be baptized. Is it fine? Yes or no? How do you feel about this? And they say, listen, we don't believe in it, but you can go ahead. You can go ahead. It's fine. And that actually started something in my father and my mother's life, which turned it around for them. Because they could see in my life that I'm not willing to compromise, even if it meant that they will reject me in a sense, which they will not do, but if it were the case. That I'm willing to pay that price to be obedient to Christ. Anyone can see that and honors that. It doesn't matter who they are. And Jesus here says, listen, your first priority is to spiritual family. It's to belong to a family and it's to be obedient to what I have called you. And I want all of you to follow me collectively to a certain way. I mean, in a certain way, and to a certain point. And it's easier for us being in a family than us being on our own, trying to figure out what Christ wants and where we're heading and where we're following. So the ultimate family is the family in Acts. They are the ultimate family. They followed Christ wholeheartedly with everything. They said, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to do what you've been doing, Jesus, and we want to see it in our own lives. Do you know that not anyone who came to them didn't get healed? The ultimate family. Scripture says, I'm going to read it now, that daily Jesus added to their number those who are being saved. Daily. Scripture also says in Jerusalem there was a great fear because of them. And people actually feared them. Do swak op mund fear shelfa swak op mund in a godly, respectful way. People actually feared them and regarded them, respected them. So listen, those people, don't mess with them. They are following Christ. They are doing what Christ wants them to do. So we see them as the ultimate family. And I think that prophetically is the picture that we need to see when we think of family. Is that we will go to that place where we say, Lord, Jesus, everything for your sake. If we are in prison, we say we're in shackles. And thank you that we are worthy to suffer for your name. That's actually the attitude that Peter and them had. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for your name. They are whipping us 39 times. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you. We praise you. That's a different attitude. When they pray, they stand in unity. Actually, the walls of the house shook because they were in perfect, perfect unity. And you know where this started. And I believe that maybe this is what the Lord wants us to just pray this morning. Is this started at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Acts 2 said that they were in perfect unity and suddenly the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them. They were in perfect unity. And in that place, the Holy Spirit filled them. That it united, I believe, their hearts to one another. And they went out of that place and the people said, listen, these people are drunk. They're filled with wine. And Peter stood up. He said, listen, it's impossible. They cannot be drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They didn't drink a ochend bierkie. Hulle het nie 'n bier in die oggend gehad nie. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you something actually. I think I missed it a bit in the first service. I don't think they understood me right. One thing about someone who's drunk, okay, is that they always say what's in their heart. Do you agree with me? I'm not going to ask whoever been drunk and put up your hand and say that you will then speak the truth. But if you want the truth out of someone or what's in their heart, you just give them some wine and a bottle and you make a nice atmosphere for them to live in and they will actually speak what's down here. They will tell you, listen, this is how I feel. This is this. And this is exactly actually what happened to the apostles, to the 120 in the upper room. They were filled with boldness to say something that was in their heart because they were drunk on the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can go and read the sermon that Peter preached at the crowd. This is the same Peter that a few days before was scared at a 16-year-old girl asking him, aren't you one of the disciples of Christ? And he said, no, I'm not. Three times. The same Peter, 10, 12, or 13 days later, preached a sermon, and he actually, in that sermon, he says to them, you have killed the Christ. You have killed the Messiah. That is a pretty bold thing to say to a crowd of people who are willing to kill you or stone you or crucify you. They've just crucified the King of Kings. They can definitely crucify you. That's a pretty bold statement to make. And we see the response. The response was, they were cut to the heart and they asked Peter, listen, what should we do? And Peter said, you should repent, you should be baptized, you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you walk with us. And let's see what they actually did, how they lived. Acts 2 verse 42 to 47 says, and they devoted themselves. This is now the 3,000 that was added after the sermon of Peter that got saved that day. And those who were added daily. What did they do? How did they live? How did this perfect family live? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions. How will it be if we say, listen, we are going to sell everything and share because we are a family? How far are we removed from that place? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46, and day by day, they didn't have small group once on a Wednesday where we struggled to get attendance. They had it daily. Daily. Day by day. That's all they lived for. It's for Christ and for His kingdom. They didn't live for anything else. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread. They're having communion together in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't this an amazing picture of a family? Breaking bread together, praying together, going from house to house, sharing their possessions, sharing everything they have towards everyone that's in need. And it says here that the Lord added to their number daily. Day by day, people got saved and people joined them as a family. This is an amazing picture of the family I believe that the Lord wants us to come to, prophetically where we should go. And there's three things, actually, just three things, and we've already spoken about it, that's important of this family. And one is that John 13, 34, they understood this. If you can maybe have that on there. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. They loved one another. What is the old commandment? Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. What's the old one? And your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. This new command says that you should love others as I have loved you. As Christ has loved us, we should love other people. How did Christ love us? He gave us everything. He died for us. Even unto death, He loved us. This is covenant love. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you a new standard, a higher standard, which is that you will love each other unto death. Unto death. That is the perfect family. If we walk in this love. And I think this is actually what this church in Acts got right, is that they loved each other. They covered each other's back. They were loyal to one another. They prayed for one another. They shared everything. There was a covenant love. There was accountability. There was a place where I see where if my brother is going left and we are going right, that I will go and get him. I will fetch him and I will say to him, listen, we are going this way. You are heading that way. Please. There was a love for one another. And they were willing to lay down their lives for one another. And that's actually, I think, where we need to go to. Is where we are willing to say, Lord, this household of faith, this family of believers, this is our number one priority. We love one another. We love you and we love one another and we want to lay down our lives for one another. And we want to see your kingdom come. And what does the scripture say? It says, by that love that's between us, people will know that we are his disciples. People will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. You don't even have to preach to them. They will know that you are following Christ because we love one another. We care for one another. We share our possessions. Can you think of the testimonies that will go out into Swakop if we start selling our possessions and sharing it? Can you just think the impact that will make on the community? I wonder what will be what the people will say if we actually start doing this. Say, listen, we're selling everything. We're giving to people in need. This will be amazing. So I believe prophetically, this is where we should go. Okay, this is what we should trust the Lord for. Lord, we want to be that family. We want to be like the family in Acts. Now, if we're taking the fivefold in a sense now, pastorally, if I can say it that way, in the heart of Christ, he understands if we are not at that place. So we don't have to feel condemned or heavy this morning. Okay, I'm not bringing fire and brimstone. We must do this and get there. This is not what I'm saying. Jesus is fine with it if we are just honest and saying, Lord, we are not there. We are not there yet. And the example I want to use out of Scripture is the way he treated Peter. Okay? The way he treated Peter. Peter disowned him 3 times. And he said to his disciples, or to Mary or someone, he said, go and call the disciples and Peter. He made specifically said, and Peter, go and call them. And in John 20, you can go and read it tonight. John 20, it says that Jesus went to the shore. They actually went fishing. Peter said, listen, I'm going fishing. I've had enough. I don't think Christ is actually who we thought he's going to be. I'm not following him anymore. Like the Twitter thing said, unfollow. And he went fishing. And you can see the language that Jesus used when he addresses them. He says, friends, have you caught anything? That's an intimate way of speaking to them. Now, these are the same disciples that flee when persecution came, who wasn't willing to go to the cross with him. There was only one that was willing to go to the cross, and that was John. And this is another reason why I say Jesus was a family man. What was the third or fourth thing Jesus said on the cross? As he looked to John and to his mother, he said to John, John, there is your mother. Mother, there is John. He made sure while he was still on the cross that his earthly family will be looked after when he's not there. That's amazing. Jesus regarded family as very, very, very important. That's why I can say in Matthew 10 that he's not saying that we must be the enemy of our families, but that we must just know where our priorities lie and our love lies when it comes to the family of God. We see Jesus walking on the shore. He's actually preparing a fire, actually braaiing a fissy for them and calling them. They say, listen, we aren't catching anything, Jesus. He said, listen, throw your nets on the other side. 153 fishes, the nets wanted to break. They dragged the fish out and he braaied some of the fish for them. And right there, after they've started conversation, he asks them in the presence of everyone. He asks Peter. Because Peter has denied him, and he asks Peter specifically, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Okay, now how do we measure our love for God? It's by being obedient to his commandments. So we can measure that in our own lives. Are we obedient to the commandments? Just as I said, what's the commands of Jesus? Making disciples, cleansing the lepers, laying hands upon the sick, saying, Lord, we love you with everything. That is the commandments. Are we being obedient to that commandments? That's why he's asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response is very interesting. I don't know if you've heard this, but if you go and look in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word love that Jesus used when he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me, was agape love. It was a godly love. It was John 13, 34. It was a love that is willing to lay down his life. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. But the word for love that he used was philia. He said, Lord, I love you, but only with my emotions. So Jesus asked, asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a godly love? And Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord, but only with philia, only with my emotions. And that means that Peter, for the first time, is totally honest with Christ. Because he had a loud mouth. He was the first one. Lord, I will follow you, even if it causes me to die. Lord, not me, I won't deny you. Okay? But he wasn't honest with himself and where his heart's actually at. And for the first time, we see Peter being totally, totally honest with Christ, saying, Lord, I love you, but I must admit that I only love you with my emotions. I don't love you in a way that I will lay down my life for you. I don't love you with that agape love. I can't say that. Because when the servant girl asked me 10 days ago, I denied you. Because I knew that if I say, yes, I'm one of your disciples, I might have been crucified with you. And I wasn't ready for that. So for the first time, he's totally honest with Christ, saying, Lord, I don't love you with a love that I'm willing to die for you. I only love you with my emotions. So when it's good and it's going good with me, I love you. When there's persecution and famine or whatever in my life, circumstances, I must admit that I draw back a bit. I only love you then with my emotions. I'm not willing to go through that because I'm not willing to lay down my life. And it's Jesus asked him three times, and it's quite amazing to see what Jesus does right there. He's honest for the first time with Christ, and then Jesus prophesies over him, and he says to him, listen, when you are older, you will go away, people will bind you up, and you will go away to a place where you do not want to go. And that's exactly how Peter died. Peter died, church history learn us this. Peter died, and they actually binded his hands together, and they took him out, and they crucified him. And while they were crucifying him, or actually starting to crucify him, he said to them, listen, I'm not worthy. Now, this is the same Peter, okay? Lord, I'm not, or they said, listen, I'm not worthy to die as Jesus died, so you should crucify me upside down. That's the way you should crucify me, not on the normal way. I'm not worthy to die as Christ did, but I want you to crucify me upside down. What happened in his life? He came to a place where he was willing to lay down his life for Christ. And that's what Jesus prophesied over him. He said, you will go to a place, you will grow to a place where you are willing to love me, where you are willing to lay down your life and to be crucified. And did Jesus rebuke him when he said, listen, Lord, I only love you with philia? No. He said, feed my sheep. Go and do the work. So that's why we must be totally, totally honest when we say, Lord, this is how I actually feel. I love you, or I don't love you. Lord, I don't know if I'm totally committed to following you. There's other things that has priority in my life above you. You know, if we were in Saudi Arabia or any other place now, and I should make an altar call, I should throw in there that if you receive Christ now, there's a possibility that tomorrow you will be killed for the cause of Christ. Are you willing to do that? You see the difference. Here it's just a casual thing. Yes, I want Jesus. There it's life or death. And when they make the choice and the decision, it stands. They're serious about it. They say, Lord, we want to follow you, even if we die tomorrow. And that's all, I believe that's all that Christ wants from us. It's just to start living with an urgency that we say, Jesus, we are willing to follow you wherever. We are willing to lay down our lives, to take up our cross, and to walk after you. And we're not going to do that on our own. We're not going to do that all by ourselves. We're going to do that in a family. We're going to do it in the context of a group of people which will cover us, which will keep us accountable, which will see to it that the love of Christ be manifest in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Can we stand this morning? I want to I want to ask us this morning, and as we worshiped, I believe that the Holy Spirit made it that intimate and tangible, His presence, so that we can respond to this, to what the Lord actually wants from us. And this is not something that we speak about often. This is not something that we do to get a lot of numbers in church, because people don't want to hear this. When Jesus said, listen, you should eat my flesh and drink my blood, I believe the disciples went, oh Jesus, not that part again of the gospel. Please don't tell people to eat your flesh and drink your blood. You will not have any followers left. You will not have any disciples left. And Jesus turned to them and He looked at them and He asked them, listen, is this too hard for you? Will you not follow me anymore? And I believe we must just come to a place where we say humbly, Christ, Jesus, we want to follow you. But maybe we're not there yet this morning. We're not there yet to lay down our lives, to love you with agape love, to love you with everything. There's still stuff in our lives that's more important to us. We call it idols. That we actually worship. It's in our heart. It's deep down. And we worship that above you, Lord. And we want to repent of that this morning. And we want you to take us, like you did with Peter, to a place where we are willing to lay down our lives. And we know that you are gentle. We know that you are loving. We know that you do not condemn us. And we want to walk that road with you. We want to be a disciple. We want to grow in obedience. We want to grow in our love. Because we want to give everything to you. You are the only one that's worthy to be worshipped. You're the only one, the only way, the only life, and the only truth. Like that video clip said. Because we know that. But we're struggling with laying down our lives. We're struggling with being disciples of Christ. We're struggling with our obedience. And we want that to change this morning. We want that to change. So I want to, if every eye can be closed, I want to pray for a few groups of people. And we're going to do this as the Holy Spirit leads us. The first group of people I want to pray with is those who have maybe never given their lives to Christ. Maybe today for the first time you've been in the presence of the Lord. You've experienced His love. You've experienced His touch. You've experienced the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. And for the first time you want to say, Lord, I just realized that I've never made that commitment to you to follow you. I've never made it. And I want to make it this morning. I don't want to go out of this place. And if that's you this morning, I want to ask you, not to say that I will do this at home or I will do this at small group, because we tend to forget and we tend not to make the decision. So it's like the king rolling out a carpet. If he's rolling out a carpet, then we walk on that red carpet. If he says, listen, now is the time to respond to something in your life, then we respond to that. We don't procrastinate and say, Lord, next week, next month, then. When I'm ready, Lord, I'll be baptized when I'm 30. I'll be baptized when I get 3 confirmations from Scripture. It doesn't work like that. We are obedient to Scripture. We are obedient to Christ. So I want to ask, if that's you this morning for the first time, you want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. We would love to pray with you. We came all the way from Paul just to pray with you. If that's the only thing we did and the only reason we came for, that's enough. So if there's anyone in this service this morning that says, that is me, I want you to raise your hand, please. That is me this morning. I want to pray that prayer. I want to pray that prayer. I want to say, Jesus, all, everything. It's all or nothing. If there's anyone like that. Okay, the second group of people. If you are here this morning and while we were singing and ministering, you just experienced that there's actually stuff in your life that you regard higher than Christ. There's certain things that you value more than Christ and following Him. You are saved, you've given your life to Him, but you just realize this morning that there's certain things that you value more than Christ. It's more important for you than Christ. Then I want us to be totally honest this morning and humble to respond to this, to pray the prayer of repentance And we want to trust God to take it out of our lives. I tell you, there's no other way that we will get rid of this. There's no other way. It's just to respond to Christ. It's just to repent before Him, to come before Him, to kneel before Him, to humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, take everything. So we are a team here, and we want to just, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. We are coming to you. Okay, so I want to ask if there's anyone this morning, while we were, even while we were ministering and singing, you just felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I believe that the Lord wants to do something in your life this morning, man. And we want to pray over you. We want to bless you. We want to just see Christ form in you more and more. We want to see you grow. So if there's anyone like that, we would love to pray with you. Can I see if there's anyone that we can pray with? Will you raise your hand, please? Can I ask the ministry team? There's a lot of hands going up. Can I ask the ministry team, please, to see the hands? Go to these people. Stand beside them. We're going to pray with them. As a congregation, we're going to ask and trust the Lord that He will shift something in their hearts this morning. Tanitersha? Can I ask some of the Swakopmund ladies as well, just to, can you just keep your hands raised, please? We don't want to miss this. There we go. There's another lady. Okay, we are going to spend just a minute or two in prayer. The rest of us, there's no spectators. We're as well going to pray for these people. So if you are standing around these people, we want to ask you to lay your hands on them. We want to ask you to start praying for them. We want to see Christ form in them. Okay? We just lay hands on them. We bless them. So there's no spectators. If you are not near to anyone that wants prayer, you just worship. We just spend time in the Lord's presence. Okay.